Hey guys, thanks for coming back to another podcast. I hope that it encourages you and builds your faith. Also, if this podcast speaks to you in any way, please be sure to leave a review and a rating. It really helps me to get this podcast to reach as many people as possible. I hope you enjoy the message. Welcome back to another podcast. I'm super excited for you guys to be here today on a Tuesday. I just want to encourage you, if you don't have a coffee or any sort of refreshment, do yourself a favor and go get one. Also, if you're a note taker, you're definitely one of the smarter ones listening right now. So I encourage you to get your notepad, your pens. But also, if you have no inclination or idea of who I am, my name's Colby Shinaki. I'm a social media influencer, but more than that, I'm a speaker. You know, I talk about things that I'm passionate about, and I talk about the gospel and what it's done for my life. And that's really what we're going to be diving into today. So if you have your Bibles, if you have a phone, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And for those of you who don't know, Paul writes six power-packed, potent, pithy, just great words to the church of Ephesus. It's interesting because the first three chapters of Ephesians are very doctrinal and theological, whereas the last three are very practical in how to walk and talk and live like Jesus. So in Ephesians 4:17, it just says, "Now I testify in the name of the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Would you guys pray with me? Dear God, I just want to give you this podcast and this time that we're about to spend together. Even though we're not together, Lord, I just pray that you bless each and every person that's listening to the sound of my voice. I pray that each and every one of us, including me, walk away with something new about you, knowing something deeper about you and what you're trying to do in our lives. God, I pray for protection with everything going on in the world right now. Lord, I pray that you bring this to a close. But ultimately, God, I pray that your will is done. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Did any of your parents ever wear robes? That's a pretty logical transition if you think about it. You know, word of God, prayer, robes, right? I don't know what it is, but my parents' generation just wore robes. I never really got into the whole robe thing. I don't know. I don't really do robes, but my parents would come home at some point in the night, one of them would at least be in a robe. And I don't want to ask how many men or women wear robes, but I will. I'm just kidding. I won't, because nobody's going to respond. But one night, I had an encounter with my mom in her robe, probably one of the scariest moments of my life. And it goes back. I was talking to this one girl, and I was taking her on a date. And it was we've been talking for a while, and I take her on this date to downtown Disney. For those of you who don't know, I live in Orlando, and I took her to downtown Disney. I took her to dinner, and the night was going fantastic. Great girl. She was very talkative. We were really hitting it off, and afterwards, I took her to Ghirardelli, which is an ice cream shop inside downtown Disney, and my mom called me while we were waiting in the line, and I didn't realize how late it was, but it was already like 12:30, and so my mom's like rushing me to get home. And so we get through the line of the ice cream shop, and I get her ice cream. I get myself some ice cream, and we start walking back in the direction of the car, just talking, having a good time. By the time we get back to the car, it's already 1:20. And so I've already blown a lot of time, and we start driving back home. In my head, I'm like stressed, because I'm like, I'm trying to get her home at least before my mom calls back, because I know she's going to. And I get about 5 minutes away from my house, not my house, but her house. And my mom calls me. And you know, when you're like so close, like the phone is so loud, like the person next to you can hear it. that's what was going on. We're sitting in the car. It's quiet. My mom calls, and I'm sitting there, like, leaning back in my chair, trying to, like, turn the phone volume down so she can't hear me. And my mom just starts going off on me about, like, this girl's not the right girl for me. I'm wasting my time. And I didn't know what to do. And so I hung up on my mom. Take note, never hang up on one of your parents. I don't care how mad they're making you. Never hang up on one of your parents. And so I drop her off at her house, and she's just done. Like, I already struck a nerve with her. Like, we are not talking at that point anymore. And so I'm upset, and I just drive home, and my mom hadn't called me back. So I'm assuming that she just went to bed. We were going to talk in the morning. And, you know, I walk into the house. It's pushing 2:10 a.m. And I walk into the house, and you guys remember that scene from The Incredibles where Mr. Incredible walks back in the house from fighting the fire, and, like, Mrs. Incredible turns around in the chair and, like, flicks on the light? That is the moment I had with my mom, and my heart just sunk into my stomach. And she just starts going off about, this girl is not the right girl for you. You're wasting your time. This is not what you are meant to be. This is not who you are. Be who you really are. Good night. And she just disappeared into the blackness of her room, leaving me standing there with nothing to show for my life. But it's amazing, because I look back on that moment and I realize that was a defining moment for me. Like, I had somebody in my life with enough authority and enough care and concern and love to tell me what I needed to hear, to tell me that this is not who I was, that this is not the way that I was raised. You will never be happy living like this. Stop what you're doing. Hey, son, be who you really are. Good night. Maybe you didn't have that luxury. Maybe you didn't have a father figure or an authority figure in your life that would stop you in those defining moments and remind you who you really were. Well, if that wasn't a luxury for you and you didn't have that opportunity, then today you're blessed, because our passage that God uses to speak through Paul to write it is essentially Paul, or more specifically, God himself, sitting down on the couch of your life telling you to be who you really are. Good night. It's literally God reminding Jesus followers everywhere that this is not the way that you were raised. It is not the life that you were called to. Be who you really are. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And the passage that we just read is Paul dealing with these Ephesians, reminding them of something that had already happened to them. I want to remind you today to be who you really are. Now, the Apostle Paul will essentially say what my mom told me that night, except he's going to do it in a typical Hebrew way. Oftentimes, when an ancient Hebrew was arguing to a particular point, they would argue from negative to positive. And so it's about to get real negative. Paul is about to outline in gory details a life that is apart from God, a life removed from the love of Jesus. It is another way of Paul reminding these Ephesians of what they have been saved from, the life that they were living before they met Jesus. Now, keep in mind, his audience is those who have already become Jesus followers. And Paul is stepping into this space in this letter, and he's saying to these people, be who you really are. He's saying you are not to walk, talk, act, or think as the Gentiles do. And that term Gentile just means people who have no covenant relationship with God. He's saying don't walk, talk, act, or think like people who don't have a relationship with God, because you do have a relationship with God. You didn't have a relationship with God. You lived in the futility of your mind. Now remember, we're going from negative to positive. So buckle your seatbelts, bear with me. It's about to get gory. He says, before, when you had no relationship, you had no friendship with God. You were subject to the futility of your mind. This idea of futility is purposelessness, aimlessness. He says, you have brains and you have minds, but your minds are incapable of comprehending that for which they were ultimately designed for. Which is to say that when God created Adam, or when he created mankind, he gave us a mind for one primary purpose. See, it transcends mathematics, it transcends social studies and history and much more, but there is one primary purpose for which the brain was created, and that is to comprehend its creator. But the Bible tells us that when Adam and Eve chose of their own free will to choose that of which was contrary to God's plan for their life, the Bible calls this sin. God had a mark, Adam and Eve missed it, and now sin has been entered into the system and has, in essence, short-circuited our brains. So now our brain is incapable of fulfilling that for which it thirsts for. The brain can gather data and information, but until you yield and trust the power of Jesus and the saving grace of Jesus, your brain is futile, which is to say that its hunger and thirst to truly comprehend God, Creator, and His grand plan, you are incapable and it is impossible to do. Now, prepare yourself, because it gets worse than that, and it's hard to think that it can get any worse. But he goes on in verse 18, and he says that your understanding is darkened, which is to say that your ability to, again, understand God, how He works, the whole plan of life is darkened. The idea that there is no light. You are, in essence, spiritually blind. You are blinded to the big picture. You are blinded to the grand plan. Your life becomes obsessed with the here and the now, and all you can think about is money and what friends you're going to be hanging out with and the TV show that comes on tonight or what that guy or girl thinks of you. You have no ability to step back for a second and realize that there is something far more extensive and imperative and transpiring in this time and space beyond called eternity, that there is a God, and there is something way more important than the new shoes that you just got. But your understanding is darkened, and all that you can see is how many Instagram followers you have. You are alienated from the life of God. Listen to the language that Paul is using. You are completely removed from the life of God. Spiritually, you are lifeless. There is an ignorance that is profound and present because your heart is hard. Jesus saves. From what? That. Your heart is hard? You know that the heart means the control center of your being, your conscience, your feelings, your emotions, your will. It is hard, desensitized, indifferent, and careless to the one that designed you, wired you, and put you together. You are desensitized to any of His involvement. If you're listening and you're saying, I don't really care if my heart's hard, let me just give you some food for thought. Your experience on this planet is profoundly limited by a control center that is desensitized to the one that gave it to you in the first place. So nobody wants a hard heart. How do you know if your heart is hard? Well, Paul gives you a 3-point checklist. He says, here are the things that hard-hearted people do. They give themselves up to sensuality. You know what sensuality is? Sensuality is the constant, perpetual pursuit of self-gratification at the expense of those who love you and care about you the most. You are mowing over people. There is a wake of broken, hurting people behind you as you perpetually pursue self-gratification. Sensuality is selfishness on steroids. You are constantly feeding your senses, constantly driven by your urges, surges, and desires for whatever pleases you the most. This is how you live. Paul says that is the mark of a hard heart. The other one is not nearly as dramatic. Greed. You're just greedy. You're constantly in the pursuit of more, whatever it is. I just need more. More Starbucks. Whatever it is. Greedy for more. It is never enough. You are never content or satisfied. You know what the opposite of greed is? Gratitude. You are unable to be grateful. You are unable to stop and go, well, what I do have and what I am blessed with. Wow. Thanks, God. A hard heart doesn't even think like that. The last one is impurity. You are greedy to practice any kinds of impurity. There are all kinds of impurity, but this one is rooted in the idea of reckless sexual behavior. You are pursuing self-gratification, life is never giving you enough, and you are rarely grateful, and you are reckless in your sexual behavior. Those are the marks of a hard-hearted person. But listen, there is light at the end of the tunnel. And here we go, another classic Paul colossal transition. But thank God for that but. But that is not the way that you learn Jesus. Assuming. And see, I stopped when I was reading this because Paul just said that he was assuming something. Now, I was raised to believe that assumptions does something to all of us and it makes us all. Anyway, if you know it, you know it. But I was just always taught to believe that assumptions weren't always the best thing. But here, God makes an assumption and assumes upon Paul to make the same assumption so that he will put the assumption in his book. He says, that is not the way that you learned about Jesus. Assuming that the way that you heard about Jesus is the same way that I heard about Jesus, and what you learned about Jesus is what I learned about Jesus, but based on the activities that you are participating in, maybe my assumption is wrong. Now let's talk about this. How did you learn about Jesus? because that is an imperative thing to know in your journey and the trajectory of your walk with Jesus. Let me explain. Paul is saying that there is two ways for you to learn Jesus. He's saying, number one, did you hear about Jesus or do you know Jesus? How did you learn Jesus? For instance, you can know everything about a football team. You can know all the stats, the players' birthdays. You can even know what they did in their offseason, but you don't actually know the players. Paul is saying that your old life and your new life and in between, what's critical is how you met Jesus. You can almost hear the way that Paul is saying this. He's saying, that is not the way that you learn Jesus. Oh, wait, is it? I was assuming that you heard about Jesus. You know, birth, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, lordship, ruler, God, fully God, conquered death, hell, and the grave. You know that Jesus. Wait, do you know about Jesus or do you know Jesus? Paul is making the point that religion is predicated upon knowing about Jesus, mentally saying that Jesus is an awesome historical figure and I tend to agree with some of his teachings. Religion is knowing about Jesus. Christianity, a relationship, is knowing Jesus. Now, keep in mind that this is Paul, the artist formerly known as Saul, who God encounters on his road to hurt more Jesus followers. God pulls him out of his Prius, shines a mad bright light in his eyes. This literally happened, minus the Prius. But if he could, God would, because no man should drive a Prius. He pulls him off of his animal and says, hey, I'm Jesus. You're going to join my team. You're going to play quarterback, okay? Stop playing for the bad guys. So for Paul, this is so real. Jesus is not a concept or an idea. Jesus has the power to knock Saul off of his animal and literally change his plans. So Paul writes with a personal passion and a historical encounter from God, and he writes and he says, how did you learn about Jesus? I'm assuming that you encountered the Jesus that I encountered, who is living, who is the resurrection and the life, and has the power to literally change my plans. I'm talking about that Jesus. Now, I feel like Paul is also saying that Jesus never propagated bad to good. Now remember, what we are preaching here is not self-improvement. It is not renovation. We are teaching an update or a remodel. Jesus does not take humans from bad to good, from good to great, from better to best. That's not Jesus. Now I'm assuming that you heard about Jesus, who knew no sin but became sin and took upon himself the sins of all humanity so that we who were sin because we had sin and we sin because we're sinners might become right with God. Paul is saying that this is death to life. This is life to death. Jesus took you from death and now to life. He's saying that I'm assuming that we're on the same page now because where we're about to go looks very odd. Look at verses 22, 23, and 24. Now I want you to shed what is dead and put on what is living. See, Christianity is life and death. I'm assuming that you heard the gospel, which is that you were dead, alienated, darkened in your understanding, completely desensitized, dead as could be on the inside, but Jesus came and made you alive. That's how the term Jesus said you must be born all over again. Now he says, now that we're on the same page and you understand that we went from death to life, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner. Remember, he's telling them of things that have already happened. Keep in mind that this segment is not about salvation. You know why I love Christianity? Because you don't change to become a Christian. You change because you're a Christian. You know how we change? We change because we've been changed. I've been changed, therefore I am no longer obligated to live lifeless, dead, and with things that will never satisfy me. I'm free to shed the dead ways of living and talking and thinking to what? To be who I really am. You know who you really are? You're saved. Transformed, regenerated, redeemed, set free. That's who you really are.